We're continuing our study of the book of Proverbs in chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins just a little bit different wording from chapter 2 and chapter 3. It says, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father." In the other two, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the opening words are, "My son." In each case, it's a relationship-based opening. "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding." Picture a child sitting at the feet of a loving father who is sharing the wisdom of his years and out of a heart of love and genuine concern for his child's well-being and best interest. And that's what you really have in the book of Proverbs. It's a relationship book. It goes on to say, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law." The word doctrine here isn't necessarily just religious instruction. When we think of the word doctrine, we often think of theology and religious instruction. But in reality, the word simply means guidance and teaching. Let me read it from the New Living Bible. "My children, listen to me. Listen to your father's instruction. Pay attention and grow wise, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my teaching." I'm going to move on to verse 3, still in the New Living. It says, "For I too was once my father's son, and tenderly loved by my mother as an only child. My father told me, 'Take my words to heart, follow my instructions, and you will live.'" Wisdom is passed on from generation to generation. Our job is to honor our father and our mother, that our life may be long on the earth. That's a promise that's written in the book of Ephesians, but that's actually reiterated from the book of Deuteronomy. And in the Ten Commandments, we're told, the fifth commandment, to honor our father and mother, that our days may be long on the earth. Longevity of physical life is connected, according to the Bible, with our relationship to our parents and honoring them. The word honor, we can't really honor without obeying. We can't really honor them without remembering their teachings. And our job as parents is to pass on wisdom, knowledge, instruction, and the fear of God to our children. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 6 and show that what Solomon was doing in the book of Proverbs, in his instruction to children, is really following the command of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." And listen to verse 7, listen to this. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates." They're supposed to be visible and audible and tangible reminders of God's commands and God's ways all over our homes for our children. How often, though, right in the centerpiece of the family is the television, and it's filled with, ungodly wisdom, the world's ways, things that actually mock faith and mock the truth and really give our children the wrong message. And so it's so important for us to take the example of Solomon, who was taught by his father David. Let's go back to verse 3. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" Verse 5. "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. You see, there is a protection in wisdom. I want you to see wisdom as a defense, as a barrier that will keep out the enemy. The Bible tells us that we have a shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So when it says that wisdom preserves you and keeps you, do you see a connection between faith and wisdom? Wisdom is really acting on the knowledge that we have. A person can have all kinds of knowledge, but until they act on it, it really isn't wisdom. It's just head knowledge. But very often, Solomon doesn't refer to just the mind. He refers to the heart or the spirit, the innermost being. That's where he says things, let your heart retain my words. You see that at the end of verse 4? Let your heart keep my commandments. You go back and you see that same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. It's a spiritual thing. And when the spirit is filled with God's word, it produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Wisdom comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we grow in wisdom, our shield of faith actually grows too. We become stronger in faith. Wisdom and faith go hand in hand. They really do. And they do have a preserving and protecting facet to them. I'm going to read verse 6 again, but this time I'm going to read it from the New Living Bible. It says, don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. We need protection. This is a dangerous world we live in, especially in the last days. Paul said that in the last days, perilous, that is dangerous, times will come. And I'm reminded again, I can't help as I read these verses to think of Psalm 91 and all the promises of divine protection that we have in the Word of God. Verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I'm reminded of Solomon's prayer. I just can't help going back to that. 1 Kings chapter 3, when God visited him in Gibeon as a young man who was just inaugurated as king, God appeared to him in a vision and said, Solomon, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, Lord, you made me king in place of my father David. Now give me a wise and discerning heart so that I'll know how to judge this great people. And God, it says, was pleased with Solomon's request. Hey, you want to please God? Then pray for wisdom. James tells us if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and God will give it to us. It's a request that always pleases the Father's heart. And so wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. That's a quote from the New Living Bible. Verse 7. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. And whatever else you do, get good judgment. Moving on, verse 8. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. Wisdom not only has protection, it also has promotion. Do you see that? Wisdom will not only protect you, it will promote you. You know what? God is really not in the business of humbling people. Oh, wait a minute. Doesn't that surprise you that I would say that? It's true. The Bible tells us that we're to humble ourselves and God will exalt us. Will He humble a person? Yes, He will. He'll humble the proud. He'll bring the high and lofty person down. But the humble person, He will lift up. God's in the lifting business. He's not in the lowering business. And when we exalt wisdom, in other words, we put the Word of God first place. That's what it means to exalt wisdom. To love God's Word. Like Job said, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. That word of God will promote you. It will lift you up. When you lift God up, He'll lift you up. When you seek God and His kingdom first, then all these things will be added to you. Exalt wisdom, it will promote you and bring you to a place of honor. That's what God wants. That's what He did for Jesus. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ humbled Himself and became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, and God exalted Him, setting Him at His own right hand and gave Him the name above all names. God wants to honor His people. He wants to exalt and promote His people. But this happens when we put God's word first. If you're looking for promotion, then you're looking for the wrong thing. But if you're looking for wisdom, promotion will come as a result. Verse 9, she, meaning wisdom, will give to your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. We saw a crown of glory back in chapter 1. And also a chain of gold around the neck. Wisdom is a beautiful thing. It's an ornament of grace, it said in another place. And here it's talking about an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. Wisdom is an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. Let's look at these two words, grace. Grace really is the unmerited favor of God. You know, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. The fact that Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sin in full, and we, though we were wretched and sin, lost and undone, God in His mercy sent His only begotten Son. That's what grace is. And see, when we begin to understand the gospel of grace, and understand that it's an ornament. God's grace is an ornament. It makes you look so good. Grace looks good on you. It's a crown of glory. You see, along with grace comes glory. Glory really is the worth of God. He puts His stamp of approval upon you, and you become, in God's sight, what Jesus is in God's sight. You become a beloved son of God, glorified by Him. Isn't that beautiful? That ornament of grace, that crown of glory, comes with wisdom and comes with faith. Verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be long. Hey, this again is a promise of longevity. Verse 4 said, keep my commandments and live. Chapter 3 and verse 2 said, length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to you. Hear, my son, receive my saying, the years of your life shall be long. And in Ephesians we read, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that your days may be long upon the earth. God has a promise for longevity, a long, prosperous, and healthy life. Verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Now this is Solomon talking to his son. But really, these are the words of the Holy Spirit to you as a believer. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He leads us and teaches us in the way of wisdom and leads us in right paths. You know, He's a teacher and a guide. Verse 12, and when you go, your steps will not be straightened. Now the word straightened, that's an old English term that we don't use in modern usage at all. And so I'm going to read verse 12 from the New Living Bible. And it says this, if you live a life guided by wisdom, you won't limp or stumble as you run. Oh, that's got to remind you of a very familiar passage of Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, it says, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we follow the Holy Spirit, and He teaches us in the way of wisdom and leads us, in the path of righteousness, then we won't trip, we won't slip, and we won't stumble. You know what? I think it's terrible to live in that place as a carnal Christian where you're constantly falling into the devil's snare over and over and over again. You keep falling into the same trap. The Bible talks about that we should run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It talks about running that race, but laying aside the weights and the sin that so easily trips us. It says in the King James, besets us. But that's what it means when we lay aside the weights and the sins that easily trip us and cause us to stumble. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction and let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Can you see this? It's giving wisdom a personification, a female personification. Wisdom like a woman that you are to guard with your life because your life depends on your guarding her. You see, wisdom is something that we're to take a hold of and not let it go. Because with anything that's the truth, it's sown into our hearts. Jesus used the parable of the sower and said, whenever we hear the word of God, immediately the birds of the air come to snatch it away. And that's what happens with the word of God in our lives. Whenever we hear it, very often, no sooner are we done listening to that podcast or that sermon at church or that devotional time, and we get up and a thousand other things flood our minds and demand our attention, and we've forgotten what we've heard. And that's what it's saying here. Take fast hold of instruction and let her not go. Your life depends on it. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Now this is a whole new division. And it reminds me a lot of what we had in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 talked about sinners enticing you in verse 10. If sinners entice you, consent not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. You remember that. And then in chapter 2, it talked about delivering you from the way of the evil man in verse 12. Now here we're being warned about bad company again. God is so persistent with these truths. He doesn't just teach us something and then leave us alone with it. He keeps reinforcing the same truth. Apparently, he knows that in the world we get caught up with the wrong people. People who will actually steer us off of our path and into the way of the world. And it's so easy to get caught up in it. And so in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. I want to read that in the New Living Bible again. I'm loving my New Living Bible today, as you can tell. Verse 15, it says, avoid their haunts, turn away, and go somewhere else. Don't even go into those places. Don't go in there and think, well, I'll go in there, but I won't participate in what they're doing. No, stay a good, safe distance. Go the opposite direction. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. I'm thinking about here in Florida on the interstate, on my way north in Florida, there's all these billboards that advertise a place of ill repute. And I just going by that thing, I've never even turned off on that exit, I assure you. But I won't tell you that the enemy hasn't put it in my mind. You know, nobody knows you in this town. You could pop in there and nobody would ever know it. But this scripture, as I look at it, I think of that kind of situation. And that men and women both, we get involved in situations where we could really get led into the wrong place. And here's scriptures telling us, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. Verse 16, talking about the evil man again, says, they sleep not except they have done mischief. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light. It shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. There's a real difference between the believer and the unbeliever. There's a real difference in their life and in their path. The believer, at first, it may seem that they've turned to Christ and a lot changes right away. But with each step, it should be a brighter step. As they draw closer to the Lord and grow in grace, the path becomes a brighter path and shines more and more until that perfect day. I think the perfect day here is saying it's like stepping out of the night into the morning. And with each step you take, the day dawns until it's high noon and the light's so bright that you can easily see where you're going. The way of the wicked is as darkness as a person who's walking in the nighttime and they don't realize what they're stumbling over. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. That's a good place to start a new chapter, but it doesn't. Doesn't it sound like the beginning of chapter 1 and chapter 2? But it's not. It's starting a new section, though. And so let's look at it as a new section. My son, attend to my words and incline your ear to my saying. The word attend literally means to pay attention and give heed. And incline your ear means to perk up, to listen. When you hear the word of God, do you perk up? Do you incline your ear to literally turn your ear in that direction, say, wait, what is being said here? What can I receive from God? Now, it's talking about the ear in verse 20. It's talking about the eye in verse 21. Let them not depart from your eyes. Do you have little visual reminders of God's word and his promises? Little refrigerator magnets, bumper stickers, or maybe even a note card that you keep in your pocket, something that's a visual reminder of the Word of God. We have some Christian artwork in our home with scriptures and things like that. I think those are a blessing. I think they're good that we don't let God's Word depart from our ears or our eyes. And in verse 21, at the end of that verse, even the most important, is keep them in the midst of your heart. And the word here, in the midst, literally means to cleave in half. It's almost like the Word of God is guarded right in the very center of your heart. The word keep there is the word guard. Guard God's Word right in the middle of your heart. And verse 22 tells us, again, for they are life. We got that in this same chapter way back up in verse 4, where it says, keep my commandments and live. Remember that? Chapter 4, verse 4, keep my commandments and live. And here in verse 22, my words are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. This word here, literally the word health, can be interpreted as medicine. And the word of God is your medicine. It's God's medicine. Somebody one time said it's gospels. When we read scripture, it's the healing power of God's word. In verse 22, for they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Did you know God's word brings radiant health into your life? Why don't you claim today God's promise of radiant health and fill your heart with God's word? Keep it in your mouth. Speak it out. Keep it in your ears. Keep it in your eye, before your eyes all the time. God's medicine. Because it brings radiant health. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is a strange verse, but it's a powerful verse. By heart, what's meant is the spirit, that innermost being. And it says, out of your spirit, man, flows issues, life issues. The word issue here means the gushing forth of water. Jesus said it this way, whoever believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So why are we supposed to guard our heart? Because what flows out of our heart comes out of our mouth in the form of words. Listen, out of your heart your mouth speaks. So said Jesus. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is pure, then the words that come out of your mouth will be a river of living water. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation said, I saw a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Don't you have a throne of God on the inside of you, where Christ is seated as Lord, supreme ruler of your life and of your heart? And there upon that throne, where your heart is, out come the issues of life, or words. Are the words that come from your mouth life? Well, we'll find out later in our study of Proverbs that the tongue has the power of life and death. And so, yes, your words are a river of life. And that's why we're to guard our heart. Because if we don't guard it with all diligence, it will become a polluted river. Verse 24, put away from you a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. That's why we're guarding our heart. We're guarding our heart because we don't want to have a froward mouth or perverse lips. Verse 24, again from the New Living Bible, avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Now this word corrupt, now there's a powerful word because it literally means rotting and decayed. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt, that is rotten or decayed, communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather speak what is good for the use of building others up, that it may minister grace to those who hear. Verse 25, let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove your foot from evil. This is telling us more about our path. We talked about the path of the righteous in verse 18. You remember that? The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. But the fact is, the way to get off of the path is to start looking to the right and to the left. If you know, the fact is, people often tell you when you bump into them, they'll say, why don't you look where you're going? Well, the fact is, you'll eventually end up going where you're looking. That's the way that it works. And if you're looking to Jesus, that's the direction you're going to go. But if you are like Lot's wife, constantly turning your head back to look for the things of this world, looking to the right hand, looking to the left hand, looking away, not pondering the path of your feet, you will stray. And the Bible warns us about this. Is it possible for a Christian to stray? Well, if it weren't possible for a Christian to stray, then these verses wouldn't make any sense. We have a responsibility to hold fast and be strong and trust God to keep us on that right path. God bless.